Wave the Master invited me to speak on true and false revival and true and false guidance at the Richard Radio and TV Discernment Conference, at the Psalm 119 Conference in Dallas, Texas. And while there, I had the opportunity of meeting Justin Peters, who has this discernment ministry, and he did his master's degree at Dallas Theological on the wealth and health gospel, this prosperity gospel, and a call to discernment, called a biblical critique of the Word of Faith movement. And thought that while the film that we've got is a lot longer than the clips we'll show tonight, just to give an insight to it, because this is something we can use. There's a lot of people who've been hurt and damaged and misled by the Word of Faith movement. According to research that I've been reading just today, there are approximately 1.5 million people in South Africa who call themselves born-again Christians who no longer attend church.
Yeah,
1.5 million Bible-believing, born-again believers who don't attend church. And amongst the different reasons for not attending, it includes, of course, you know, personality clashes and people being hurt or offended, but it to a large extent also includes people who've been seriously hurt or disillusioned, or feel that they've been milked by money-grabbing charlatans, crooks, and so on. And a vast amount of the dropouts of church have come from the Word of Faith movement. They've got a massive front door. People pour in the front door, but they've got a colossal back door too. People pour out just about as fast as they pour in. It's a very big show. It looks impressive. And as a new Christian, I remember being very disenchanted with the average mainline churches around that I saw, because what I read in the Book of Acts and what I saw in the local churches didn't seem to gel, because the Book of Acts was a powerful, dynamic Christianity. It was real and changed lives, and yet I saw people who looked like they're going through the routine and that they're bored. I remember seeing the children of the church leaders rolling the eyes when the new convert would get all excited about, you know, what the Bible says, or sharing testimonies. And one of the early experiences I had was going to somebody who had who plainly had a problem with me, going to make right in the way that the Lord says on the Sermon on the Mount, that if someone's got something against you, go and seek to make right, leave your gift at the altar until... And when I tried this, I was told, you don't know anything, do you? If you'd been in the church as long as we have been, you'd know that you're not meant to take verses like that seriously. And those sort of things, of course, might disillusion people. Now, there's a lot of people who have dropped out, and we know a lot of these people. But the reason is often just false guidance, and we hear a lot of it ourselves. You know, the Lord told me, I think. Now, anyone who's been involved in ministry for any length of time would have come across some very bizarre examples of how some Christians seek guidance, like the lucky dip method. Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What you do quickly. Amazing how many people will find some classic verse like, they like this business of that verse which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And they don't delight themselves in the Lord, but, well, the desire of my heart is this, therefore God's got it. And manipulate. Not to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. The emphasis is completely wrong. Now, in over 30 years of being involved in missions, I've been confronted with some very strange concepts of guidance, like self-serving fleeces. By the way, these fascinating pictures in the background are all pictures of actual Bibles that we've received here. Just can you imagine the superficiality, the one-minute Bible for students, the encouragement Bible, and there's no end of weird different Bibles I've got out there. One mission worker boldly told me that his fiancée had laid a fleece before the Lord as to whether he should continue missions. The fleece was, if she won the competition, which prize was a new car, then they would know that God wanted him to continue in mission work. And believe it or not, she didn't win the car, so obviously God didn't want him to continue missions, and he left and got married and never saw them again. You know, it's like, Lord, If seven mice walk into this room and walk seven times around the table, and on seventh time shout hallelujah seven times, then I will know that you want me to do what the Bible tells me to do anyway. Unbelievable kind of self-serving fleeces that are out there. And this isn't that uncommon. One man approached a good missionary friend of ours and declared to him, God has revealed to me that he wants to give you a better car. You just need to give me your car and then the Lord will provide you with a better car. And the missionary immediately responded, I'm very happy with the old car I have. May God grant you the better car. Now, you notice throughout the Bible, fleece laying is not recommended once. It's not commanded anywhere. It's recorded once. But it's never recommended. And Gideon didn't have a Bible. So, the fact that Gideon did this once has got no recommendation for us to do it ourselves. Now, a lot of what today is called guidance is just taking God's name in vain, just like this one, which is 2 minutes with God. 1 minute to listen, 1 minute to pray. Can you believe that people bring out books like this? I'm still looking for the cover of a book I saw when I was a new Christian called God's Minute. I mean, that anyone has the audacity to write that, little, and that anyone's got the stupidity to print it. And to think that anyone bought those books. Maybe that's the reason why I can't find any to scan. Now, numerous people I've known have been approached by somebody telling them, God told me to marry you. Now, we all know people who've done that, and I know people who've done that, and I know people who did get married on that basis, and they're divorced now, I might add. The best answer I've heard to this is, well, he didn't tell me. Surely guidance has got to come to both sides. This manipulative nonsense. On several occasions, individuals have approached me declaring that God told them that I would provide them with a certain sum of money. To this I could respond, how strange, when I was talking to the Lord earlier this morning, he didn't mention it. Now, presumption is not faith. A lot of what people call living by faith is nothing else but living by presumption. We frequently had individuals arrive on the doorstep announcing, God told me to join your mission. But amazingly, those same people never seem to last long and they desert the first sign of stress and difficulty. Now, clearly, all too many of those who brazenly assert that God told me and God led me, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. It's just a lie. To say, I think, I believe, I would like, I want, would be fine. But it sounds more spiritual to say, God told me. But it's a lie, and it's blasphemy. And they'd be stoned to death in the Old Covenant. Are we ever guided to disobey Scripture? And that's the main thing about tonight. We recently heard of this high-profile televangelist, the self-styled revivalist, which God TV loves, who claimed that an angel told him to tattoo his body. Well, there's no need to debate the subject of whether it was one of God's angels or a fallen angel who guided him, because the Scriptures are crystal clear in the matter. Do not cut your bodies or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. And that's in one of the most important passages in the Bible, Leviticus 19, which is a definition on holiness. Be holy because I'm holy. And it specifies exactly what biblical holiness is. And that's repeated in so many different passages, including present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This youth pastor claimed that the Holy Spirit guided him to scar his face in this way. This is a tattoo. Well, a spirit might have guided him, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit for sure. There's no way that God would guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teaching of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus said we're to be careful that no one deceives us. Now, believe it or not, well, there's a lot worse pictures than this out there. What does a guy like this do when he goes through security, and how does he eat? There's no way God would ever guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teaching of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus also said, don't let anyone deceive you. Now, the fact that this guy's got to die as gain, life, and love, and he's got all kinds of Christian things, and he's got his cross, and the fact that he's tattooing Scripture and junk like that on him in no way makes it better. It makes it worse. This is taking God's name in vain. This is blasphemy. This is in fact, also breaching the sixth commandment too, because it's a form of infringing on protecting the body. They're damaging the body, damaging God's temple, and the Lord warned us to beware of false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds. Religious deception is so real, so clear, and it's such a present danger. There are Christian tattoo shops out there. Literally. Now, some of the false guidances include following our feelings or emotions, which is never God's way. So often, our feelings will betray us. Our feelings will often be bad, bad, very bad. Following the crowd, or following the trends, or following the fashions, even if it's religious fashions and trends, absolutely ghastly and won't work. Laying self-serving fleeces, of course. Following unscriptural formulas as well. And fancy claims that God or an angel told me. I mean, all these are examples of false. Hence, we try to start each one with an F. Feelings, following the crowd, fleeces, formulas, fancy claims. I mean, those are the false ways of guidance. And then there's the fooling counselors. Another false method of guidance involves fixing a counselor. This involves trying out different counselors and feeding them with incomplete, selective, misleading information so as to elicit the desired response. For example, on one occasion when I was ministering at a mission station in Africa, a young man came to me afterwards and requested my counsel. He hadn't gone very far when I had to interrupt and say, "Have you spoken to one of your mission leaders about this?" Yes, in fact he had. Well, what did they counsel him? He was very evasive. He tried to avoid answering a question, but in the length of time, it transpired that he had sought the counsel of a wide variety of excellent missionaries, both at that mission station and at nearby one, all of which were far better counselors than I would be, and all of whom knew him, and all had clearly told him on an authority scripture that he must reconcile with his wife. However, he wanted to divorce his wife, marry the person he's involved in an adulterous relationship with. And what this man was doing was seeking as many counselors as possible, providing incomplete, selective information to elicit the desired response, which was that he could ditch his wife, marry the new attraction in his life. And, okay, 15 counselors said no, but if he could just find one counselor who might say yes, then he somehow got God's blessing on disobeying God. And this is the kind of nonsense that we've got to deal with. It's incredible how many people try to manipulate ministers to rubber stamp their rebellion and approve of their abomination. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. One pastor described the situation to me in this way. What many people are seeking counsel, what they want, could be summarized in these words. "Pastor, I have a problem. How can you help me to be blessed in the sense of God's will without having to repent of my sin or obey the Bible?" I mean, when you get down to it, that's actually most of the counseling situations. They may not put it that way, but that's really what they're seeking when asking for your counsel. Otherwise, if they really want to know, what does the Bible say on this matter? Counseling wouldn't take very long. We'd point out the relevant scriptures. The counselor would say, "Thank you." They'd head out and practice what the Bible commands. Now, there are some situations a bit more complicated than that, but on most counseling situations, and I've been told by some pastors that they said about 85% of their time is sucked up with things that are just sheer disobedience and the person just wanting somehow some psychobabble approval on their path of chosen disobedience. And they're not really serious about wanting God's word on the matter. They're just wanting somebody to say it's okay. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him." We all lack wisdom. We've all got to ask for wisdom. And so true guidance, of course, is all based upon the principle of us being humble and teachable. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." So most people, when they think of God's will, are thinking in terms of who's the best person for me to marry, what's the best career for me to go into, where should I move to. But the will of God is always concerned with far more than marriage and career guidance. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Vocation and location become clear when we're studying God's word and when we're following his instructions. The will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Where God guides, he provides. The question is, am I humble and teachable?
Peter,
assuming this is a...
May I add something to...
Yes, please do.
...to what you said just now. You know, very often also people go to a prophet and the prophet prophesies over you.
Ooh,
and
even
tells
worse.
You what the will of God is for your life. And you know, and sometimes the prophet goes up in a meeting to somebody he doesn't know or has never met, or so they say, and sort of prophesies a whole long story over them.
Yes, that is extremely bad. And of course, the Word of Faith movement's full of that.
Mm.
Lenora actually saw some of this too. She was at just extraordinary a meeting before I even met her, but she's up in Randburg, went to Rhema, and Benny Hinn was visiting. Benny Hinn came and prophesied over Rhema Cawley, how he'd play a key role in the transformation of this country. This was back in 1988. And there was also, and you know, Rhema Cawley did play a key role.
Yes.
In helping to betray and
exactly.
Christian principles, but the nonsense that these people came out with.
Yeah.
And the reason why I think this dangerous doctrine is particularly important to get into is to particularly see, and not just hear a person who studied it, but he gives the clips where you see these what these guys actually teach, which is outrageous. Now, I could give stories of deception that I know of. But, I mean, just one, for example, it was a faith healer who went to Malawi and had a big healing crusade, and we heard about the revival sweeping Malawi and all of that. So when I got up there, I went to our doctor, Chris Blicknort, who was our host, and he was, in fact, at that stage, the only eye specialist in the whole of Malawi. And so Dr. Chris Blicknort, who was the senior doctor at Nkoma Mission Station, which is one of the finest mission stations in Malawi. It's been there for over a century. It's strong Dutch formed work, part of the Church Central African Presbyterian. Well, Chris Blicknort was extremely upset at that stage because he had a lot of patients that he could do nothing for and others who had problems. And he decided, look, he's done as much as he can. Let me take them to this healing crusade and what harm can it be? So he took a whole lot of them there, and there's people who sift. You don't just get onto the stage.
Mm.
There's people who sift who can actually come up, and somehow or another, the wheelchair cases often never make it there, but the people who didn't know that their one leg was shorter than the other, they're the ones who get this miraculous healing of what they didn't even know was a problem in the first place. And this sort of thing. There's no end of the things that you can't physically see, but they sift out the ones who real cases. And he saw that. But the most outrageous thing is that one stage she decided to say, everybody wearing glasses, you're in sin. You're not living in faith. You need to come and smash your glasses up front here and trust God to give you good, full eyesight that you won't need glasses. And now Chris Blicknort, who is the eye specialist, yeah, who's provided just about everybody in the audience with glasses, saw a whole lot of his patients coming up and smashing glasses.
Oh, no.
And he said, every one of them came the next weeks coming for new ones. And of course this is subsidized by the mission, it's basically free. So the mission had a huge unbudgeted expense of tens of thousands of rands of providing prescription glasses for people who didn't need to smash their own one. And this is just one, and he saw wheelchair cases of genuine people needing serious help who they never had time for, but they could go into frivolous things where medical science is quite adequately catered for them. And he said, at the end, when they put out this story about the blind saw, and of course the lame leapt and everything, he said, I can't speak about the other things, but as the only eye specialist in Malawi, I can say with authority, not one blind person received their sight. He said, I know, because we have got an excellent bush telegraph here, and the blind community and those who've got sight problems are well networked. And he said, I know for a fact, and I challenge you, and he said this in letters to him and publicly in letters to editors and so on, I challenge you to withdraw that statement. And in fact, in future reports, they left out the blind saw. But that's just one case that I happen to know from the field.
Mm.
Now, of course, miracles happen. And I'm not one of those who's a cessationist. I believe the miracles continue today. I have no doubt whatsoever that miracles happen. I've seen miracles. God does heal. God does all kinds of wonders, especially in pioneer mission fields at the frontiers of the gospel, where the gospel is expanding into a new area for the first time, which is the main context in which the healing gifts were given for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And I definitely have seen it. And Erlo Stegen has seen an enormous amount of miracles at Kwasibantu Mission. There's no doubt. But they still have Fano Sabisi there, who is with multiple cirrhosis, who isn't healed. There are people who are not healed, and there are others who have been. So we know miracles happen, but I was just today with Joy Magazine looking at some of these editorial things that I had to go through, and I had to mark through some of the articles written by some of these people who said, all sickness is of the devil. No child of God should ever be sick. Jesus died for our sicknesses as well, and every single disease. And every Christian has the authority over every disease. And it even said here, we should be healing the sick, raising the dead. Not that I can see any command in Scripture has to go and raise the dead. That happened in the Gospels under the authority of Christ while he was on earth. But he never commanded his disciples to do that after his ascension. Mm. After his resurrection, says, I mean, it's just no command to go and raise the dead. If these people have this ability, why don't they go into the ICU wards? There's piles of people at Red Cross and at Kredoskio who they could have a great healing session any time they want. They could walk in there. If these people really have that power, why don't they go and empty out a couple of wards? Now that would be an impact.